This message is brought to you by Trinity Community Church in Cary, North Carolina, where we love God, love others, and make disciples of Jesus. For more information, check out www.tritrinity.org. Thanks for listening.
All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that now you would teach us from your word, that you would draw us in close fellowship with the Lord Jesus, and that you would empower us, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit as we seek to worship you, to do your will, and to see your kingdom come, to see a glimpse, more of a glimpse, of how you are working in our lives and in people's lives around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Coaches often speak of the adversity that their team has overcome after reaching a goal or achieving a victory. And there's two categories typically that a team will have to overcome, two categories of adversity, if you will. One is external adversity. That would be the opposing team, or the criticism of the media during a season, or playing outdoors in bad weather, or the postponement of a game, or the rescheduling of a game. External adversity. But teams also have to overcome internal adversity. Internal adversity might be a rivalry between star players, or injuries, or the lack of effort by certain teammates, or in professional sports, contract negotiations that take place during the season, or any one of personal issues that team members go through. So challenges come from outside the organization, and challenges come from within the organization, but often a coach, after the team achieves a crucial victory or meets a certain goal, will say, "Well, we've had to overcome a lot of adversity." Well, Exodus chapter 17 gives us an example, these two incidents, verses 1 through 8, and then verses 9 through, 1 through 7, and then verses 8 through 16. They give us an example of internal adversity amongst the Israelites, the children of God, and external adversity, challenges from the Amalekites. Amalek is the grandson, I believe, of Esau, and so that's how far back the heritage of the Amalekites goes, back to the rivalry between Jacob and Esau. So they have an external challenge and an internal challenge, the complaint amongst themselves because of a lack of water. And it's important for us to remember, as Ken pointed out last week very well, that the two goals of God, the two goals that we may think of as separate goals at some point, are never contrary to one another. God's two goals of displaying his own glory throughout the world, and God also working according to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, as the book of Romans says, that he has called us to be conformed to the image of Christ, that God pursuing his own glory and displaying his own glory and also working for our good, those two goals are never at odds with one another. Those two goals are never contrary to one another. Now you say, well, I may not be able to see from God's perspective, or I don't know what exactly God is doing in this trial or in this adversity, but we know from the testimony of Scripture that God will bring us through trials, through tests, through seasons of walking in the wilderness, so to speak. And why is it important to remember that? It's important because if we forget, then we end up repeating the same mistakes, don't we? Not only the same mistakes that we made a month ago or a year ago or a few years ago, but we end up making the same mistakes that the Israelites made: grumbling, complaining, a failure to trust in God. We spend up a lot more time in the wilderness than we should sometimes if we continue complaining or if we repeat the same mistakes. The book of Hebrews, it's interesting, mentions this idea of testing. There's actually Psalm 78 is another psalm that's dedicated to going over the history of the people of Israel and their complaints. But look at the book of Hebrews briefly here, chapter 3, verses 15 through 19. Hebrews chapter 3, look at how the author of Hebrews references these incidents with the children of Israel. Hebrews chapter 3, I think it's starting in verse 15. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. There is that danger, there is that temptation to disbelieve God, to have a lack of trust in him. And so, brothers and sisters, this is no trivial matter. Almost an entire generation did not enter the promised land. Why? Because of unbelief. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, God was not pleased with most of them. They were overthrown in the wilderness. So remember that in terms of our own lives, but also remember that the experience of the children of Israel is a template. It is a form, it is a picture of our relationship with God through Christ. Let me just read from this helpful commentary on the book of Exodus. Like Israel, we too are sojourners. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have crossed over to the other side by grace, and we are now on the way to the promised land. In this faith journey, in our wilderness, God is sanctifying us and teaching us to trust him, to love him, and to follow him. We need to learn some things from Israel's wilderness experience because their story is our story. So remember the big picture. Whenever there are trials, whenever there are tests, whenever there are times when we are tempted to doubt God or not trust God in a particular way, that our journey is similar to the Israelites. So here's the main truth, if you want to write it down in your bulletin or in the margin of your Bible. The main truth of these verses in Exodus chapter 17 is this. Whether it is an internal trial or an external trial, we are called to look to Christ, who provides, who has been tested, and who has defeated our enemy. Let me say that again. Whether it is an internal trial in your life or an external trial, all of us who follow Christ are called to look to Him in the midst of those trials because He provides, because He has been tested, and because He has defeated our enemy. Now we're going to see two ways in which He has done that. In verses 1 through 7, the first way, and then in verses 8 through 16, the second way through Moses. But in chapter 17, the scene is familiar. God's children have just experienced the miraculous provision of bread and quail, and yet they return to their old ways. What do? They quarrel. The word quarreling there has the sense of contesting, of striving, of contending. So it's kind of like one of those arguments that kind of keeps going. They keep bringing up the same thing. Where various people, you can imagine various people coming to Moses, giving him a hard time. They grumbled against him, verse 3 says. They attacked his intent. You brought us out to do us harm. You brought us out to kill our children and our livestock with thirst in the wilderness. Why did you do this? They're accusing him of having a malicious intent. Now notice in verse 7, it says this. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because, look at these words, they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? The words Massah and Meribah mean testing and quarreling. They tested the Lord by saying, is not the Lord among us, or is the Lord among us or not? It's an expression of unbelief. Now look back to Exodus chapter 15 and chapter 16. In chapter 15, verse 25, it says, and Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord, make sure I have the correct reference here. Yes, Exodus 15, verse 25. Moses cried to the Lord. The Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. I am the Lord, your healer. So God tested the people. And then in 16, verse 4, chapter 16, verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. So God tests his people. But what's the reversal here in chapter 17? It says they quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Here it's the people testing God. It is the impatience of people putting God in the dock, putting God on trial. They were demanding proof that God was there, despite his recent miraculous provisions. Do we ever do that? Do we ever doubt that God is there, even though we saw him provide last week, even though we saw him provide just a day ago, just a few hours ago? And then in our next moment when we don't get what we want or there's some inconvenience that we have to deal with, we go, wait, is God really at work or not? They were demanding proof. There is a sin of demandingness that is testing God, that is a form of unbelief. What does it look like to test God? Testing God is a form of unbelief where we do one of the following things. I think I would express it this way. We accuse God of having malicious intent towards us. That's a form of testing God, is where we say, Lord, what you're doing is not for my good. This is wrong, Lord. Or we doubt God's provision or power. We doubt that he can do something that he has already done or that he said he can do. Or thirdly, we test God when we presume upon God to act in a certain way. We presume, we assume, or we presume that God will do something simply because he has done it before, or maybe we just assume, well, you know, we had 50 people at the church event last year, we should have 50 people this year. We sometimes presume upon God because of our own abilities, our own talents, our own strength. And so we can test God either by accusing him of having malicious intent, doubting his provision or power, or presuming upon him to act in a certain way. I think it is a little bit presumptuous to set out a sign and say, revival here, Wednesday, 7 o'clock. Now, God is always calling his people to turn back to him. But we can presume sometimes upon God, we can assume that he's going to do things in a certain way when really we are testing him. And of course, the scripture says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And so we have to realize in the midst of that, that Jesus passed the test that Israel could never pass. Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness, relearning the same lessons over and over. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness and passed the test when he was tempted. Will you turn these stones into bread? The tempter asks him. And he says, it is written, man will not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Cast yourself down from this high place. Won't the angels rescue you? He says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. I will give you all the kingdoms of the world, Satan says, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus says, be gone, Satan. Jesus has passed the test. He has done what we could never do. He is the captain of our salvation. Amen? Not only has Christ done what we are unable to do, he is also referred to, get this, he is also referred to as the rock from which the people drank. Look at 1 Corinthians quickly. I always say that, and then you realize I have a different definition of quickly than you might. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just a couple of verses here. First Corinthians chapter 10, it says, verse 3, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. What's the point Paul is making? Paul is saying the children of God, the children of Israel, were really being provided for by Christ. It wasn't just people drinking water to survive physically, although as important as that is. There was a spiritual reality taking place. There was God demonstrating his salvation through the striking of the rock. He tells Moses to strike the rock. And literally, it was Jesus who was struck by the soldiers to bear our sins on his body. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Christ has done what Israel could never do. Christ has fulfilled what Israel was meant to represent. Christ has done what we could never do in keeping the law, in being perfectly obedient to the Father. And so the temptation when any of us is in a trial is to look everywhere except the Savior, isn't it? I mean, we like to complain, but we don't call it complaining. I call it venting or getting all my words out or, you know, I need to process. I need to process these things, you know. Well, we can process a lot, but sometimes it's really complaining. So the temptation when we're in a difficult time is to look everywhere except our Savior. We want all kinds of explanations. We want all kinds of self-pity. We want all kinds of, we want to blame and to accuse and to criticize or withdraw. And all the while, Jesus is there and he says from John chapter 6, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He says, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate in the wilderness and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And so, brothers and sisters, we look to Christ who provides, who has passed the test on our behalf, and who is willing to give us life, give us spiritual food and drink by saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Amen? And so when we're going through trials, we need to look to him because he is the one who has provided for us. He is the one who has passed the test. Now, the other challenge is the external challenge from the Amalekites. They attacked Israel at Rephidim, and they also attacked Israel a year later at Hormah. And in 1 Samuel 15, Saul, King Saul, is told to destroy all the Amalekites. Leave none of them alive. Partly because of God's directive here at the end of chapter 17. But how did the Israelites defeat the Amalekites? I mean, you got to love Joshua because he's ready to go. He takes people with him and he's ready to fight. But they didn't defeat the Amalekites because of strategy or because of human strength. It was because Moses held his hands up to the Lord with the staff that he had used in Egypt. He was interceding for the people. He was praying to God on behalf of the Israelites. And how is Jesus the new and better Moses? From the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 34 says this. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Moses could only hold his hands up and intercede for the people for a short time. But Jesus is the one who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. And so when we go through trials, brothers and sisters, asking one another to pray for us is good. That's a good thing to do. But we are finite, limited human beings. And so we need to turn to the Savior who is at the Father's right hand, interceding for us. He is the one who has given us victory. He is the one who has defeated our enemy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text. It identifies a common sin in our lives, and that is the sin of unbelief or complaining or quarreling, whatever form that takes. But Lord, we're thankful that it points to our Savior Jesus, that he is the rock that the people drank from, that he is the bread of life, that we can live spiritually and feed upon, that he is the one who gives living water, that he is the one who intercedes for us at God's right hand. And so may we remember, Lord, that you gave yourself once for all the sacrifice, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. May we trust you by faith And when trials come, look to you alone and be strengthened. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.